As we prepare to look into Romans chapter 5 this morning, I want to take you into the scene of a courtroom. As we enter this courtroom, we find a judge prepared to pass his verdict on the defendant that is standing before him. All the evidence has been brought, and this defendant, who is accused of breaking the law, can't even offer any defense to the charges. As we might say, he's been caught red-handed. The evidence is so overwhelming that no defense is even sensible. He is left for dead, or if you will, dead to rights, as the prosecution presents the evidence and brings the indictment against the defendant, the accused. There's nothing to question. There's nothing to deliberate. The judge does not even need to leave the bench to go to his chambers to think upon the case and the evidence that's been presented. And yet when it comes time for the judge to pass his verdict, everyone, or you would think everyone, is surprised by the verdict that he delivers. The judge speaks, he pounds his gavel, and he declares righteous. Could you imagine a scene like that in our world? We would cry, corruption! Bribery! What has taken place when I see this evidence to think that a judge would make that declaration in this case is astounding. How can this be? The defendant's guilt is undeniable, yet the judge has declared the guilty to be righteous. In his decision, the judge explains that his decision is not based on the merits of the accused. Instead, his decision is based upon the merits of one who stands in place of the accused and has already served out the sentence. This scene that I've described graphically depicts the gospel. Describing the whole world, Paul penned this in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. And then in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friends, no one living at any time in history and in any place is excluded from these statements. All the world guilty before God. That includes you. It includes me. If you're watching or listening to this service on the web, it includes you. For all have sinned. No one is excluded from that statement. Yet, while every individual living at any time, anywhere in history, is that defendant dead to rights before God, every living individual has the opportunity to be declared righteous. For the Bible says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As we look at Romans chapter 5, the first five verses, I'm going to give you a message simply entitled Justified. In these verses of Scripture, we find a lot of truth about what it means to be justified, declared righteous. Look at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Bible declares, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I want us to take a moment and pray and ask God to help us as we look to His Word. Would you do that with me right where you are? Just bow your heads, your hearts, your eyes. Close your eyes. And as I lead us from the podium here, would you pray in your own heart and ask God to help us as we consider this truth of justification? Father, thank you so much for the wonderful service that we've already participated in. Thank you for the worship that has been directed to you. And Lord, I ask that as we gather together in this place, as others gather with us from other locations, watching and listening online, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to draw on the truth that you have for us today. And I pray that you would accomplish all that you desire to do. Lord, there is a soul. There is a soul here in this place or watching or listening online that needs Christ today. I have no question about it. I pray that today that person would be drawn by the Holy Spirit of God to trust Christ. And I pray for those of us who know Jesus Christ that we would choose to appropriate these truths to our lives, that we too might experience and enjoy the reality of our justification in Jesus Christ. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you consider just two truths about justification this morning? Number one is this: justification has a solid basis. Justification has a solid basis. Did you catch what verse number one said? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then notice the last phrase of the verse: through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday morning, I was driving through town with my family. We were participating in our local pregnancy center's prayer walk for life. And as we were driving around town, getting, I don't remember even if we were headed to or coming back from, my oldest daughter, Brooklyn, who has a knack for just asking some thought-provoking questions, asked me the question from the back seat. She said, "Daddy, would it hurt if I was under the car and it got on me?" I said, "Yeah, Brooklyn, that is absolutely true. That would hurt pretty bad. You don't want to get under the car. You don't want to experience that." Just ask my brother Gabe. He has experienced that at one point in his life. You don't want to experience that. I said, "It would hurt if you were under the car and the car went on you." To which she added another question: "Daddy, could you lift the car if it was on me?" I said, "That's right, honey. You know your daddy well." That is not what I said. Isn't the faith of a child in his or her parent a wonderful thing? I love that about this age. The questions, But the fact that Daddy's a hero. A couple weeks back, Brooklyn asked me, she was in a different place with the door closed, and she asked me through the closed door, "Daddy, what am I looking at right now?" I said, "I don't know." Daddy's superheroes know what somebody's looking at in another place. I said, "Well, Daddy's not a superhero." "Yes, you are, Daddy." I love the faith of a child in their parent. And I had to simply tell her, though, I said, "Brooklyn, it's a better plan just to plan not to get under the car so it can't get on top of you. That's a better plan." While she had faith in her daddy that he could lift the car off her if she got under it and it was on her, I'm not certain that that's really a solid faith. But friends, contrary to the reality that I may let my daughter down in that situation or in any other situation, simply because I do not possess the strength to do what she asked, faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is never misplaced. You see, because justification is not about you. It's not about some even great amount of faith. It's about the object of our faith, the one that our faith is in. This reality of justification, being declared righteous in that courtroom, though you're guilty as a defendant with no excuse, with no defense, is all about Jesus Christ. Romans 4, 24 and 25, "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed," speaking of the righteousness of Christ, "if we believe on Him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses." Friends, that simply means that Jesus came to die for your sin. But then it goes on, "and was raised again for our justification." You see, I don't serve a dead Savior. These guys don't sing about some guy who lived 2,000 years ago who died and is decomposing in a grave somewhere. 3 days after he died, Jesus came walking out of that tomb victorious. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, raised for our justification. He's that perfect Son of God come into the world to do for us what we could not and cannot do for ourselves. He died our death to satisfy God's justice and rose to life to offer us eternal life. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? There's a number of us here today, and I'm asking each one of you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? I know there are many watching and listening to this service online. I'm asking you, I'm coming into your living room or your kitchen, wherever you are today, and asking you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Justification comes by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way to be saved, to have assurance of heaven for all of eternity, but through Jesus Christ. Justification has a solid basis. Faith in Jesus Christ never misplaced. But then I want you to notice this as well this morning. Justification has several blessings. If you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, those who may not know Him, or if you have trusted Christ, Brother Terry told us about how he and Eric, I believe, were both saved before the age 15. These other guys later in life, late 20s, early 30s. I don't know the testimony of each one of us here this morning who profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I know that I grew up in a pastor's home. Made several professions of faith as a young child, but it wasn't until the age of 10 and a half, on a cold January night in Illinois, that I placed my faith in Christ alone for salvation. You may have come from a Christian background as I have, from a Christian home. You may have grown up in a home that was not a Christian home. But at some point in your life, you were confronted with that truth that you're a sinner condemned before God, guilty with no defense, that it is only by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ that you can be given that free gift of salvation. You trusted Christ. Praise God for that. Friends, justification through Christ includes several blessings. I want to look at them in three aspects. First, a past aspect. The first blessing of justification deals with the past. And what is it? This is going to shock your socks off, as they say. You know what it is? It's justification itself. Justification itself is a blessing of justification. Now don't lose me. As you look at verse number 1 where it says, therefore being justified by faith, the tense of the verb indicates what we might put into English, having been declared righteous. Versus the idea of being declared righteous. The first, having been declared righteous, in correct understanding, considers justification as a fact that has happened, rather than a state of being that you are presently in that has the possibility of changing. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to drive home? I'm simply trying to drive home this point. Friends, listen very carefully. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, in the courtroom in heaven, you were declared righteous. It's not something that is ongoing in the sense of you're being constantly evaluated to determine whether or not you'll come to that place of being declared righteous. That as you go through life, as your condition, as your practice changes, goes up and down, goes all over the place, you fail, you succeed, you fail, you succeed, that somehow that evaluation's being changed. No, justification has been accomplished. At that very moment you trusted Christ, you were declared righteous, and that will never change. One said it this way, condemnation means that God declares us sinners, which is a declaration of war. Justification means that God declares us righteous, which is a declaration of peace made possible by Christ's death on the cross. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Romans 4:15 says, the law worketh wrath. Nobody condemned by the law can experience and enjoy peace with God. But when you are justified by faith, you are declared righteous, and the law cannot condemn you or declare war. It's done. The battle is over. The war is finished for you. Just as Jesus Christ declared on the cross, it is finished! At the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God said, that's it. The war is over. You're righteous. At the moment you trusted Christ, or if you're not saved, at the moment you trust Christ, you're declared righteous. You're justified, declared righteous in God's courtroom in heaven. The verdict is recorded, and it is an unchangeable record. At that moment, God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And nothing can change that. Justification itself is a blessing of justification. But then, there are some blessings that deal with the present. These blessings are ours at the very moment we trusted Jesus as our Savior, but they continue to be enjoyed and experienced by the believer in the present moment. Notice, number one, we have peace with God. Verse number one again, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace is something that's hard to come by in this world, isn't it? I've shared before, year after year, as a search engine like Google does analytics on the most searched questions, in the last several years, constantly found in the top three, many times the top five, is peace possible? I don't know about you, but I think when 2020 comes to an end and they do those analytics, that question's going to be at the top of the list still. Is peace possible? Peace seems so fleeting. It seems impossible to so many in our world. peace between people, peace between nations, peace between ethnicities and races. It seems so impossible in this world as we look around us and what is going on. But friends, I want you to understand something this morning. Peace with God is possible, more than possible. It's a reality. And you need to understand this. Peace with God is an objective status. In other words, it's not something that is fleeting. It's not something that comes and goes. It is a certainty. Because of sin before salvation, we're at war with God. But all of that forever changed in Christ. One said it this way, this is peace with God. The battle between God and us is finished. And He won, winning us. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. Pastor, I don't always feel at peace. That doesn't change the reality, if you're saved, that you have peace with God. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Or you're listening or watching and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Do you enjoy peace with God today? Now, friends, I want you to understand something, and let's be very clear about this. The Christian life is still a battle. We're not at peace with the world. We're not at peace with the devil. We're not at peace with the flesh. There's still a battle raging. But the Christian is not at battle against God. We have peace with God. Not only do we have peace with God, but notice in the present we have access into grace. Did you catch that in verse number 2? He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access into grace. You could say we have a standing in grace. This word access is a wonderful word. It means the privilege to approach a person of higher rank. I don't know, because I've not attempted this. But I dare say that if the President of the United States showed up in this area and I decided I wanted to meet him, like not just be in a place where he is and standing at a distance, but I wanted to go up to him, give him a hug, shake his hand, whatever. I dare say that if I attempted to do that as he was walking through or his motorcade was going through, I'd be met with some resistance before I got there. When I was a high schooler, I went to a professional basketball game with a friend of mine between the Spurs and the Milwaukee Bucks. They were playing in Milwaukee. We were sitting in the nosebleed. I mean, way up there in the stands. The young man I was there with, though, lived at that time in San Antonio. His parents were well off, and they lived next door to Sean Elliott, who had played for the San Antonio Spurs for many years, was now retired. But Sean Elliott was there commentating the game. Well, when Sean Elliott came into the stands there to where the commentator table is, my friend's like, hey, let's go talk to Sean. I'm like, I don't think that's a good idea. No, he's my neighbor. It'll be okay. We started jumping seats. We got there. Just as we got there, security guards from all over the place came and stopped us. There was that resistance. But I was grateful to find out that my friend wasn't just pulling my leg. Sean turned around and was like, hey, Jared, yeah, guys, let him through. That's okay. The relationship there gave him the privilege of approaching someone that otherwise I'd have been in the clinker the rest of the game. The Bible says that we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Do you realize that this access was not there in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, God's chosen people, the Jew, was separated from God's presence by a veil in the temple. The Gentile, I don't know about you, I would guess, I would qualify as a Gentile. In the Old Testament, there was a plaque on the wall of the temple, a sign. If you're a Gentile and you cross this, you're dead. You're going to die. But do you know what happened? Jesus Christ died on the cross. Luke 23:45, when He died on the cross, the veil of the temple rent in two. Ephesians 2:14, when Jesus died on the cross, He broke down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, Jew and Gentile alike, who believes in Jesus Christ, has access to God in the inexhaustible riches of His grace. There's a wonderful illustration of this in the Old Testament found in the person of King David in 2 Samuel 9. King David had ascended to the throne of Israel. At that time and in that culture, a new ascending king dynasty family would kill off all the possible inheritors from the previous line. Instead, in 2 Samuel 9, David asks his servants a question: is there any left alive of the house of Saul that I might show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? One of his servants said, yes, there's a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. He still lives. David said, go fetch him. Now, could you imagine being Mephibosheth? What might he think when he sees the soldiers of the king coming to Lodibar, where he was? They found me. They're coming to get me. I'm dead. They carry him up back to Jerusalem. He comes before the king and falls in the presence of King David. And what does King David do? 2 Samuel 9:8. Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore to you all the land of your father. I'm going to take care of you the rest of your life. You're going to eat at my table as one of my sons for the remainder of your life. Do you realize that that's a portrait of exactly what God does to His children through Jesus Christ? You and I have no claims. You and I have no worthiness. You and I have no righteousness in ourselves that would give us that privilege. But if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've been made a child of the King. You're not just a citizen of His kingdom. You are His child. What does that mean? Friends, did you ever know a child of the King who could not enter His Father's presence? A citizen might be resisted, held at bay. No, you've got to jump through some hoops to get into the presence of the King. A son, a daughter, not going to happen. Privilege of entrance, of access, because you're not just any citizen, you're a child of the King. And by the way, that means that the child of the King can enter His Father's presence no matter how he looks. Isn't that wonderful? Why is it, I'm talking to believers now, why is it that we are willing to admit that salvation is by grace through faith, But then we think we have to look a certain way to come into our Father's presence? Why is that? Why is it we think that salvation is all of God's grace, but then the Christian life, enjoying God's blessings and benefits on me, is a matter of me? No, friends, listen to me very carefully. It's about His grace. I love the way that this writer said it. He said, alas, how few believers have the courage of faith when some saint here or there does begin to believe the facts and walks shouting liberty, we say, perhaps secretly, he must be especially holy, consecrated man. No, he's just a poor sinner like you who is believing in the abundance of grace. Friends, we have access into grace. But then notice this. Thirdly, the present aspect, we have joy and hope. Did you catch what he said? He says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He goes on and says, not only so, but we glory. It's the same word that rejoices in verse number 2. It speaks of exaltation. It speaks of boasting. We glory. We boast. We rejoice. What's he say, verse number 3? In tribulations. That's crazy, right? Seems like it would be. But what's the rejoicing all about? What's the joy all about? The joy, the rejoicing, the boasting is in the hope that we have. He goes on and explains that tribulations work patience, that is endurance, steadfastness, that patience works experience, that is, it deepens the character, it perfects, it matures the character, it strengthens it, it tests it, it refines it, and that results in hope, if you will, confidence that God will see him through. We can joy in the hope that we have, and that's a blessing of justification. That English word, tribulation, comes from a Latin word, tribulum. In Paul's day, the day in which he lived, the tribulum was the heavy piece of timber with spikes on it that the farmer would use when threshing the grain. He would take this heavy piece of timber with spikes and bring it down on the grain, and he would use that and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about some trivial difficulty or circumstance of life. He's talking about the times in life when you are beaten down. When you face adversity, when you're between that rock and a hard place with nowhere to turn. He's talking about those times when you feel completely exhausted of everything that you have to offer. It is in those times, even those times when we go through tribulations, that depending on God's grace, we can joy in the hope that is available to us through Christ. We have peace with God. We have access into grace. We have joy and hope. But then finally, there is a future blessing that comes along with justification. And it is the hope itself. The hope deals with the future. Our hope, that which we rejoice in, boast in, is the reality of all our future holds in eternity with Jesus Christ. That's why in verse number 2 he says, we rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. This is what is in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 referred to as that blessed hope that we'll experience at the appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wiersbe wrote this, when we were sinners, there was nothing to boast about because we fell short of the glory of God. But in Christ, we boast in His righteousness and glory. And that is our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 speak about that day when we will stand in glory and honor and praise at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. This is justification. Can I ask you this morning, will you enjoy and experience the reality of justification by faith? Pastor, how? How can I enjoy and experience that reality? Well, first, do you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? I am certain there is someone hearing this message today who needs to take that step. I don't know your background. I don't know whether you've heard the message of the gospel before, whether you've grown up in a Christian home, whether you don't come from a Christian home. Perhaps you come from a broken home. Perhaps you've never heard of God before. You've heard of God before, and from things you've experienced, you're angry at God. You blame Him for it. I don't know what the background might be, but friends, this morning, there's a message of hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ alone. Will you trust Him as your Savior? How about you, believer? You've experienced justification if you've trusted Christ. You belong to Him. You're a child of the King. Maybe you need to appropriate some of these truths to your life. You have justification. You have peace with God. You have access into His grace. You have joy and hope. And you have the hope itself of being like Christ someday, because you'll see Him as He is. Can you say with the psalmist today, I'll be satisfied when I awake with Your likeness? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning, no one looking around? Both here in our auditorium and those of you who are watching or listening online, stay with me and join us in a time of invitation. I go back to the first question, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Perhaps you're here today and you cannot say that, whatever the reason, whatever your background, whoever you may be. I can't say that I know Christ as my Savior, that I have personally placed my faith and trust in Christ for salvation. If that's you, I want to invite you to trust Christ right now. Right in your seat, from your heart, you can pray to God a sincere prayer, something like this: God, I don't know today if I would spend eternity in heaven if I were to die. But right now, as best as I know how, I am believing in Jesus Christ to be my Savior, that He died for my sin and rose again. God, would You come into my heart and save me? Friends, if you'll pray that prayer sincerely, believing Christ, God will save you right now. Believer, how about you? Are you living in the truth of your justification, appropriating these realities to your life, not only having experienced but enjoying justification, peace with God, access into His grace, joy and hope even in trials, and then looking forward to the blessed hope itself? My friends, if God is speaking to your heart, I ask you to respond to. Father, as we come into this invitation time, I pray right now that You would do Your work in hearts. In Jesus' name.